I'm really happy to be with you guys tonight. If you sense my hesitancy in getting here, you know, all just the logistics of running the afternoon game. And I had such a peace and such a security all day long. And then about 5:30, my trains crashed. And I'm like, you know, so I'm like, none of you had any trouble getting here tonight. Anybody? Anybody have any trouble? Everybody have just perfect traffic? Everybody's just sitting here calm and ready and ready to listen? That's good. Let us pray, because we want all that stuff to get out of the way and the Lord to kind of declutter. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your word. And thank you that you meet us in just troubled, harried places and places we don't understand how we got there. We don't understand where we're going. It just doesn't make sense. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us there. I just pray for a calmness and just your serenity to just overcome this room and overcome any obstacle, anything that might hinder us, anything that might entangle us, that might keep us from understanding more of who you are through Daniel 7 and the other passages we will look at tonight. Give us your perfect peace. Help our hearts to be steadfast before you and to put our trust fully in you, to jump in with both feet, with our hearts, with our minds, with our souls, to trust and fully rely on you and your word. And help us to see you more tonight and love you better in the week to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. In Daniel 7, we start to see some of the themes that we have looked at over the course of Daniel. Is anybody here for the first time tonight? Not to put you on the spot? Good, because that way if I do a little bit of review, I'm going to feel okay, because I kind of have to catch up to where we are. Daniel was a prophet, and he saw all kinds of signs and visions that God had given him about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel and Judah, who had been taken captivity into Babylon, right? And so he saw the end game. Now, he didn't always know exactly when and how and what that was going to look like on the physical level, but on a spiritual level, God showed him the end. Okay, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. And he gave him revelations through series of dreams that he would give to other people, and then Daniel would interpret, or that he gave to Daniel himself. And tonight, he had a troublesome dream that was a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Daniel of how God was going to play out the kingdoms of the world, that he would raise up, as we've looked at so much of his sovereignty, this semester, he would raise up these kingdoms, and then he would lay them down. And lay him low. And he would raise up another kingdom and he would lay him low. The whole time his purpose and his plan is weaving throughout. And one of the things that has deepened and strengthened my faith through Daniel has been seeing him make a promise and keep it. Make a promise and keep it. And see that promise consistently weighed throughout the other prophets that were contemporaries of Daniel, and then lived out in truth and reality as his prophecy became reality. It became the 6 o'clock news, if they had had it. And that is just incredibly strengthening to my faith in the Bible as the Word of God. My faith in God as a God who makes His promises and keeps them, and we can count on Him. And I love that. The other thing we're going to look at tonight, which I'm excited to unpack with you guys, is what does it mean when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? What does that mean? What does that look like? And how does that feel? And the trouble that that brings in our lives, when our agendas and our sense of what's right and what's wrong and our fears encounter what God's plan is and how He strengthens us through that. And then the last thing that we're going to look at is something that I have found extremely helpful. This is what I'm going to leave you guys with in terms of an application tonight, is the cycle of sin and how God meets us where we are in the cycle of sin. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you guys now, because you know I will tend to front load and then leave not a lot of time at the end. So tonight, I'm going to start with the end in mind. Anybody like hand motions? Is anybody a kinetic learner in here? Some people are visual, some people are auditory, some people are kinetic. I'm kinetic. Kinetic. I'm going to give you a visual, okay? When things are going good, we worship God. This is a big W right here, okay? That I'm holding my arms straight up for those out in water world land and listening. I'm holding my arms straight up. I'm worshiping God because I'm walking in a place of obedience. I've got the big O over my head now. But then if things are going well and I kind of like what's going on and I kind of know what the trajectory is, and I feel like I'm right in step with God. I kind of get wise in my own eyes. So we kind of point to our eyes on this. Do it with me. Don't just sit there and make me feel stupid up here doing hand motions. Okay, so we're worshiping God. We're obedient. Then we become wise in our own eyes. Well, we take our eyes off Jesus. We take our eyes off His Word, off God's law and His ways, and make your hand like you're going to do the little Buddha pose. We bow down to idols. And we start to worship ourselves. We start to just really follow after our pleasures. And lo and behold, we get in bondage. And we cross our arms over our abdomen. We're in bondage to those things before you know it. It could be sex, drugs, alcohol, fame, relationships, looking good, whatever. We start to worship the things that we feel like now bring us significance and we've gotten entrenched with. And so then we come to a place of real brokenness. And we realize the only way out, and this is the next move, is to humble yourself before God. Hold your hands straight out, the most vulnerable place to be. We are prostrate before God, asking for, begging for help. We pray to Him, and we turn to Him. So we take our desperation, and this is where most of us live. Most of us don't have a whole lot of trouble coming clean about what's hurting and what's wrong. But what we don't always have the faith to do is to turn that into prayer and to really point that towards God, to take our humility, our bondage, our brokenness, our inability to change anything, and turn it into prayer, the prayer of faith, and point it back towards God. And so what does God do? He sets us free. He breaks the chains, and we worship Him again, and we obey. But then what happens? Happens every time. We get wise in our own eyes. Last time that it happened to me was with my feet. I had, as those of you know who were with us last year, a bunion that went crazy last year. I'll try to make this a short story. 13 years ago, I had seen a podiatrist. Podiatrist had said, wear no heel shoes, go up a half a size, and always wear New Balance. That was 13 years ago. For 13 years, I bought New Balance. Last December, I saw a cute pair of Nikes with a swish that matched a lot of my workout clothes that were on sale, buy one, get one half off. So I bought my cute little, you know, loafers or whatever, and I got these Nikes. Didn't have any New Balance that were quite so cute. I had forgotten why I bought New Balance. There was a reason that I bought New Balance, and it was because of my bunion. Within a month, my bunion was going crazy. I could not jog. I could barely walk. I didn't want to go up the stairs in my house. I'm like, what's going on? So start to see a podiatrist, think I'm going through sympathy pains for a friend who's having surgery on her bunion, but it's not the case. It really was going crazy, and I do have a big one, and it's on the x-ray, and I could bring it and show it to you, but I won't. And so it was going nuts. And so he's like, definitely surgery. Well, I'm not a surgery fan. And so let's encounter the big fear right there. And so I said, let's go to another foot doctor. So I did, and he said, get some inserts, treat it like an injury, you know, get on some ibuprofen of some kind and let's treat it like an injury and ease back in. Like that answer. Went to the next podiatrist who had done my friend's surgery, just so I can say, you know, third time's a charm. He said, look, I'm going to give you these firmer inserts that go on your heel. Walking out of his office, I felt relief on that foot. And he's like, and what are you doing in these Nikes? And I'm like, well, you know, they were on sale, thanks for blah, 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 blah. He's like, you should never be in anything but New Balance. And I'm like, duh, you know, I knew that. 13 years ago, I knew it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is Belshazzar's grandfather. At one point in time, I'm sure they might have communicated about his relationship with God and what had transpired in his life before he's handing down the rain. But we get wise in our own eyes. We forget. We start to bow down to whatever is bringing us satisfaction and pleasure and whatever the flavor of the day is. And girls, we are in that cycle our whole lives. And the scary thing is we can be in the place of worship and obedience in one aspect of our life and then be living in complete bondage in another aspect of our life. Okay, for me right now, that's food and Diet Coke. I feel like every fast food that I go by needs to have me go through the driveway to do some quality control, okay? And if I see a 7-Eleven, and I know they have styrofoam cups because 7-Eleven has now started carrying them because of me, I need to stop and get one with some Diet Coke. It calls my name. And so while I can stand here before you and maybe worship and honor God by halfway using my gifts to teach a Bible study or kind of pull apart some of this text for us, I live in bondage in different areas of my life and don't live a completely surrendered life to God. I see those things as bringing me more comfort than the other. So as we look at that cycle of sin, I want you to know, as we encounter Daniel and we look at these truths tonight, and you may wonder, where are we in this cycle of history? What portion of God's truth is coming to bear in 2010, and what's already happened and what's still to come? The only thing you need to know is that you, as a child of God, are somewhere in that cycle of sin and are somewhere along your trajectory of becoming more and more like Jesus for the day He returns. Okay, if you don't get anything else, walk away going, where am I in my cycle of sin, and how am I preparing for the day when He comes back, when the Ancient of Days meets the Son of Man and everything is laid bare and prostrate before them, and we give them the worship and the honor they deserve. How do we get there? Well, we're coming up on Halloween, and most of you guys know that's big for people with kids ages 3 to 10. And so we as a family had chosen to worship life in our house at Halloween. We worship the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? We do, you know, the Christmas thing. We do the Easter thing. As we came across opportunities to kind of stand up in our culture while at the same time not being just ostriches and sticking our head in the sand, we decided that we were going to use the pumpkin as a symbol of life for Halloween. And so we gather pumpkins all through our house. We have our neighbors over tomorrow afternoon over here at Church Hill. If any of you want to come, we're doing a pumpkin carving. And we talk about how God takes us all like pumpkins, helpless, hopeless little creatures. And He takes the Word, the sword of the Spirit, and He carves into our heart, and He digs the sin and the seeds of sin and the yuck out of our hearts, and He cleans us out, and He carves us into something, into His image. No two of you are alike. No two pumpkins are alike. No two lives are set on the same course. And He fills you with His Word and His Holy Spirit and empowers you to shine in a dark world. And so as you're looking about ways to go, how can I stand for Jesus in a godless culture? You drive down the road and you see people celebrating death all over the place. We are fascinated by death. Daniel was terrified by the death and destruction that he saw was coming and was imminent for the saints and for people who followed God. But we're somehow fascinated by it too. Growing up, I was just enamored with scary ghost stories. I wouldn't want to watch the movies, but I would just relish any story I heard about anything having to do with the afterlife or, you know, people's relatives coming back to talk to them or things like that. And so lots of my Halloweens, my parents never let us trick or treat, but we would set up haunted houses on the side of our house by the wood stack. And so whoever came to our house had to make it through the gauntlet to get their candy. So we would terrorize the people who did. Not many people came after a few years, but the ones that did, they got quite a treat. But we all, you know, we find ways to get around and get to what we like. My kids love Spooky Lion. We play Spooky Lion. I go hide in the house, and they come and find me. And it just strikes sheer terror in their hearts when I come out of the closet and chase them back to base. We love to be scared, okay? Daniel, as we get into this passage tonight, the word that is actually used in Daniel 1 is he was terrified, okay? He had a bad dream. Have any of you had a bad dream recently where you woke up terrified? One that just still haunts me to this day is I dreamed that my oldest daughter was being held underwater by some people, and all I had was her hair, and I couldn't pull her up, and she was drowning, and they were all laughing and thinking she was having fun, because you know how that there's kind of that fine line between somebody's really enjoying this and it's really hurting. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and the Lord took me to His Word, and I just poured over Psalm 34 and Psalm 90 and 91 until my perspective got back to the point that I could go to sleep. And I have, you know, dreams that hit my brain like that. Daniel had a dream like that. It says in the first year, in verse 1, of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now, what I want you to get is, I love to use different versions of the Bible. I ran out tonight, and as I was going out the door this afternoon at about 4 o'clock, did not get my King James Version, because I thought, does anybody have a King James Version here tonight? Because if you do, bring it up, because I want to read some of these verses from it. They're just beautiful. Look it up on Bible Gateway. It says, Daniel had visions in his head upon his bed. And I just love that. Visions in his head upon his bed. I'm like, okay, we're reading some Dr. Seuss now. Take time to look at other versions. in his head, upon his bed, Daniel had some visions, and they terrified him. Okay, he was troubled by him. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Okay, he is a man who sits still. He listens to God. When things trouble you, and we're going to talk about this as application later, step back, take time to journal. He wrote down, he didn't understand everything. He went and asked God and to make it clear to him, but he wrote down, take time to put out on paper so you can examine and see in light of God's Word and maybe even read it with some of your friends in your community group or Bible study group, what you see and hear, what is troubling your heart. Most of us have these conversations and these things running around in our head, but we never bring them into the light. We never put them out on paper. We're almost scared to. And I encourage you to get just a spiral notebook, get a journal, get something simple that you keep in your car when you're stuck in traffic. Write out your thoughts and feelings. Write out the dreams that you have. Write out the fears, the anxieties, the worries, the anger. Confess it before the Lord and then bring that into the light. Confess it verbally with some people that you're with. Daniel took time to be still, to write, to really examine. He wrote down the substance of his dream. And then what he got was the sum of the matter. And the word that's used here in Hebrew is the head. Everything, when he got the sum of the matter, you know how last time we shared, we talked about being numbered and weighed? It's the same type word. He got the sum. He got the culmination, the truth. He got to the heart of what God was saying. The head of the matter, the sum of the matter, the head being God. God is over all. He rules, and everything in his troublesome vision still pointed him towards the sovereign, omnipotent God who is in control as the head of all things. And I love that. And that's what the King James used as the sum of the matter. Instead of where our verse, it said he wrote down the substance of his dream, he got to the heart of it. If you want to get to the heart of what's troubling you and your anxiety, examine it in light of God's word. Write it out. Go over it with some friends. Study it. Okay, and then as we look at Daniel's dream, it says, Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. And every time in Scripture when you see the wind and the sea, it is the breath of God. It is things that are outside our control, our power to even affect. We can't even predict them, much less affect them. So who's stirring this up again? Who do we see as the sovereign God in this book? God. God is in control. He's stirring up these beasts. He's stirring up the winds of the sea. Okay, so again, we see him pointing back to who is ultimately in charge of all this. Okay, the first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of man was given to it. And I think that's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He was a created being, made in the image of God, and he tried to exalt himself as God. And whenever the created tries to take on the role of the creator, we get in trouble. And you see how he became wise in his own eyes. He had Daniel. He knew the truth. He had had his dream revealed to him, and he still chose to rear his ugly head, to come up off of his prostrate position before God that he had fallen into. He reared his ugly head. He was cut down. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. Three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like that of a man, and it spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days. So he sees all this turmoil, and he sees these beasts just ravaging, you know, and taking over and devouring. And then he has another vision. Now, we're going to stop right here for a second, because when Nebuchadnezzar had this same dream, Bree, did you have the pumpkin slide? Or do you have the pumpkin slide, the slide too? I don't know if you guys are following. Did that ever throw up there? That's what, did you guys see that before when I was doing the Halloween stuff? I've got, on the slides kind of prompted where they are. This is the Halloween party. We do a pumpkin carving every year for our neighbors. And don't I just look lovely right there? Can you tell I've had the day there in the corner? But anyway, that's what we do to celebrate Halloween. Let's go on to the next slide. This is the vision that God gave Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, that Daniel interpreted in Daniel 2. He saw the kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar being the head, the Medes and the Persians are the silver, and then on down to where you have the Greek kingdom is the legs and the lower body, and then the legs and the feet and the lower legs are the Roman Empire that come along, and then Jesus is the stone, the Christian, the calling, you know, where Jesus comes and just basically busts open all of history and starts to bring God's kingdom here on earth. That's the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. It's exactly parallel to the vision that Daniel had, except the head in Babylon is the lion, the breastplate in the arms are, you know, the Medes and Persians are the bear, and the three kingdoms that they conquered in the course of conquering their territory. And then you have the Greek kingdom is represented as this third beast, the leopard. And then you have the last kingdom, which was the fourth terrifying beast. And that's where, you know, it really went widespread. The Roman Empire was big and it looked completely insurmountable and terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. And it was iron. And that's what's used to represent the Roman kingdom. So it's as complicated as it looks, it's really a reoccurring dream. It just takes on different, the Lord just represents each kingdom that he is raising up and then laying low with different images. And in the man's image that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar, what I thought was so interesting that Warren Wiersbe says is, to humanize, the nations of the world are like Nebuchadnezzar, great, impressive, important. The statue looks very impressive. But from God's viewpoint, the nations are only ferocious beasts that attack and seek to devour one another. And I want you to see that, because God, his economy, the way he views things, is completely different from the way we see things. Okay, ladies? What we may see as something that's important and good, education, okay? Public education. Let's just talk that as something that America has, you know, set such a standard for the world in terms of being able to establish education for every child. And, you know, that's what we choose to do. That kingdom, that educational system in the wrong hands and informed by people who do not hold the Bible as the ultimate authority can become a ferocious beast that can come in and woo the hearts and minds of our children away from the living God and away from his word. Okay? So what men may erect, or men, the visions men may have, even that are God-given, that look so good to them, can really turn and become a double-edged sword and devour us. And that's what, that you see these two visions, they're parallel. You see the exact same things represented in both visions. But one looks terrifying when you look at it from God's perspective, because God sent these kingdoms to teach his people a lesson. And men saw these kingdoms as being erected and then taken over and taken over and almost just becoming better and better in the process and bigger and larger. Okay? So that's how we see the dreams played out against each other. Now, what we're going to look at as I read this next passage, I'm going to read 8 down through 14. It says, nine, as I looked, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Tens upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, just like what Daniel saw and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw. You know, God sends his Son to reconcile these kingdoms, was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is the one that will never be destroyed. So at the culmination of all these kingdoms of the earth, the Roman Empire, and now we have the League of Nations, and we see the baton being passed in terms of world powers, God is in all that. There is no authority, there is no king, there is no president, there is no nation that has any power that is not handed down from the throne of God. He sets all that in place, and He raises those powers up for certain purposes. And they will accomplish the purpose that He intends, because nothing can thwart His purpose. One of the passages that we're going to look at in a little bit talks about how He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. But there are some things that you need to know and you need to have a grip on, even if you just hear these words in passing one time tonight. We looked at them a little bit last week, last semester. You can go back and listen to the lessons on Matthew 23, 24, and 25 to get a fuller picture. But if we move on to the next slide, there are a couple of terms I want you to be familiar when you study anything to do with end times. And one is millennium. It's this period that you see when he goes on to the interpretation of it in the second half of the book. A period of 1,000 years will be given. Okay? Now, people have a very different interpretation as you look at Scripture of when the millennium is going to happen. When Jesus comes back, like we see here, and He is reconciled, the throne of heaven is reconciled with the thrones of earth, and He is seen as the Lord exalted, there will be 1,000 years of peace, 1,000 years where His kingdom reigns, and nothing stands in opposition to it that with any success. Okay? You hear these words thrown about in Christendom. Some of you may go, I do not care, but at least you will have a first pass at what these words might mean. The amillennial position believes that that's already here, that when Christ came, He lived, He died, He was resurrected, the millennium started. That 1,000-year reign, it might not be technically 1,000 years like we measure it, because you know how different people measure time different ways, and God certainly has His own time. The church age started the millennium. When Christ returns, there will be the resurrection of believers and unbelievers. The believers will be raised from the dead, as well as the unbelievers. They'll be judged. You know, those who do not believe will be sent into eternal fire, as we see happen later in this chapter with the beasts. And then some who are His people will be taken to heaven. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live in the eternal state. That is amillennial. Think A, already here. So if you hear somebody say they're amillennial, they believe we're already living in Christ's reign, that this is as good as it's going to get here on earth. Okay? We are living already in the millennium. The second position is post-millennial. That means when Christ will return. And that's what, especially in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and then in this chapter and in Revelation, is when is Jesus coming back? That's what we all want to know. Well, let me tell you, even Jesus doesn't know, so take heart. We are not going to figure it out. He says that He doesn't even know, and the Father hasn't told Him. So we're all waiting, okay? The post-millennial believes that Christ comes after the millennial, that we will have the church age, which we're experiencing now, and then we will have the millennium, where it's almost like Christianity goes gangbusters, and everybody believes, and it's kind of like the worldwide religion, and it's the flavor of the day. And so then Christ returns, and He sets up His eternal state. So it's almost like the millennium culminates in Christ's second coming. The resurrection of the believers happens then at Christ's return. That's why you see the line under it. There the judgment seat happens, where He divides the believers and non-believers, and there's a new heaven and new earth. So some people, the amillennial, believe the reign of Christ is already happening. What you see happening in verses 9 through 10, that's kind of already going on in a spiritual sense, even though physically we don't see that represented. The post-millennials believe that it's still yet to come, and that there will really be a really incredible surge of Christianity around the world, and it'll be even more accepted. And those are the people that you really see going gangbusters, trying to share the gospel and trying to be almost take the gospel with force to people. They really want to see God's kingdom come and feel like they can almost force that into being. Now, The last slide is this where most of us fall, is we're premillennial. We believe, a lot of us, that Christ will come back. And before Christ comes back, there will be a great tribulation. And that's what it talks about when Daniel asked for the interpretation of this dream, where he saw the saints and the people of God really being persecuted, that there will be a period of probably about 7 years where there's a huge tribulation. That's the big T. And then Christ will return at the end of that. It's almost like it will really purge all the people who just say they're Christians and all the people who just are not quite sure, and suffering will prove them true or not true. Christ will return. Then there'll be the millennium where he sets up, you know, 1,000 years where he will reign. At the end of that millennium, there'll be a judgment seat where he'll seriously divide people into sheep and goats, believers, non-believers, and then we'll live in the eternal state. It doesn't matter which camp you fall in, girls. When is Jesus coming back? We don't know. Have we gone through the Great Tribulation yet? A lot of people look at the Holocaust and the way the Jews were treated during the Holocaust, and that's at least real time for us. And they say, if that wasn't the tribulation, I don't know what was. Some people look at even the first 1,000 years after Christ was ascended to heaven, when the church was so severely persecuted. However you want to interpret it, there is going to be before Jesus comes back. And that's why I believe the cycles of sin factor so strongly into what we're talking about. When we get in bondage, when these people were sent away to Babylonia, when you see the devastation that happened to the Holy Land happen, when Babylonia and Assyria and all Persia and all those kingdoms came in, they could have very easily said, in light of prophecy, that's tribulation. It looks like tribulation. And he lasted 70 years. I mean, you know, you could see how the numerology, that would all factor in and how it all played out. We don't know. We do know that God promises there will be signs and wonders. He promises that there will be incredible persecution of the church, which we have seen cycle through over the centuries. And that when he does return, there will be a reign where he will establish himself as high and lifted up here on earth. We don't have to know when, but you do need to be familiar with terms in terms of like the millennium. What is the millennium? It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Some people believe it's already happening. Some people believe it's still to come. Some people believe that it's the ones that believe it's still to come believe there'll be great tribulation before. Some believe there'll be great tribulation even after. There's a whole other camp that goes, the tribulation happens after Jesus comes back and he takes us all out and then really puts to the test the people who are left behind. We know Christ is coming back. We know believers will face great tribulation. We know Christ will reign for 1,000 years at some point in time, while his kingdom will be established as high and lifted up above all others. And Christianity kind of will have the day. And we know that no one knows when. And if you read any of the stuff, we're considered kind of there was a post-Christian era and a post-modern era. And so a lot of people feel like his day may have come and passed. So we could very easily be heading into the period of tribulation. We'll see. All that we know is we've got to be ready. Now, I'm going to ask you guys this. If you knew, just imagine this with me. If somebody was coming to visit you back in the day when Texas had just been established and you were here as a pioneer, and say they were coming from New England, and they sent you a letter and said, look, I'm coming. It'll probably take me 2 or 3 months to get there, but I just don't know when I'm going to be there, and I'm not going to have any way to contact you between now and then. You'd probably give yourself 2 or 3 months to get ready, but then you would get ready. And every day you would be waiting and looking, not knowing if around the bend in the road, your friend or your sister or your brother or your folks were going to come. That's the way we live. We know that a lot of this stuff easily could have already been fulfilled in the last 2,000 years. Easily. You could interpret lots of period of history in light of these prophecies and say, been there, done that. We're over that. Live ready. Be ready. Have your heart carved out and ready so that your pumpkin is shining its light in a dark world and you are ready to serve and you're seeking your Savior. Okay? You may rot and die. The great thing about the pumpkin illustration, I had one rot this last week in a period of 2 days, and it had this great, incredible mold growing out it. It came out the eyes and out the mouth, and it kind of sunk down. And I put that on display for my kids. I'm like, guys, this is what the body is going to end up like. You already see mom sinking into that state as we speak. And we kind of start to droop. And I'm like, and you're going to see the black stuff coming out before long. But no, it didn't go there. I'm like, we are going to rot, but our spirit is going to live forever. And so starting to talk about how when you see the wind mentioned in this passage, the breath of God, the eternal part of your soul that God breathed into when He conceived you inside your mother's womb will live forever. It will either live in a state of peace with God or it will live in a state of turmoil with God. That's what you got to focus on. What's the condition of your heart? And what is the condition of these women sitting around you? Where are they? You know, that's all you got to know. And then be ready. Be ready for His return. Live as if He just died and was resurrected yesterday and you're that excited about it. He's walked with you on the road to Emmaus today and made it all clear. And He's coming back tomorrow. That's all you got to do. One thing that hit me through this study and through the passages that I've been looking at, you know the principle that you reap what you sow? Well, we're dealing with a lot of pumpkin seeds in our house right now. Okay, lots of seeds floating around. You reap what you sow. So I really have every year toyed with planting pumpkins outside in the spring and summer and seeing what would happen. Hadn't done it yet. I'm the queen of great intentions. It might happen one year. But having said that, we're sowing seed, right? We live... This is an aside, but I'm going to go there with you, and I'd love it if you run out of things to talk about, you unpack it in your group. We live constantly frustrated by the seed that we sowed in the past and the fruit we're reaping, and we live fearful of the seed that we might sow now and what it might do in the future. Okay? What we neglect to realize is every day we're sowing seed. Okay? So we're either paralyzed by fear of the future, we're living in resentment and anxiety and frustration and anger over what did or did not happen in the past, and we forget that today we're sowing seed. And we might not sow any at all. We reap what we sow. God is good, and don't you know we reap what we sow. What did you sow today? Did you sow to please your flesh? Did you say, I deserve a break today, and I'm hitting every 7-Eleven between here and school five times? I mean, what did you do today? How did you invest in God's Word? Did you hide it in your heart? Did you share it with anybody else that needs to know it? Unashamedly. Okay? Did you do anything to reap eternal reward today? Either by the way you communed with God or the way you served and loved your fellow man. Because that's all that matters. Okay? We can unpack prophecy and when's Jesus coming back and at the end of the day have just be pulling out our hair and not know any more than we knew when we started with. But we can know... We've got to live like it's tomorrow. And where do we turn to make sense of it all? Let's move on to the next passage. I love this in the King James Version, so look it up at Bible Gateway. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of this. It says it so beautifully in the King James Version, and to tell the truth, I believe the Spirit told me to cut and paste it, and then I didn't. I'm like, no, I'm going to take the Bible because I love that Bible, and then boom, I'm just not listening, okay? So, you're my new best friend. Thank you. Now see if I know how to use one of these really smart phones. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions in my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Girls, there is a clear formula right here. Thank you so much. Can I keep this with me? What? Thank you so much. I'll be very good to your phone. Okay? Now, he came near and he asked the truth. Have you, aside from just needing to get your lesson done, come near to God in the past week? Have you come near and brought near to Him any of the things that are troubling you and that are not making sense to you? And I believe one of my dear friends that I used to wait table with in Nashville, they, Scott and Chris Dente, have a song. They had a group Out of the Gray, and they sing, He is not silent, we are not listening. And it's a powerful song. Get it on iTunes. It's incredible. He is not silent. We are not listening. When we come near to God, He comes near to us. And He will speak. And if He doesn't speak to you directly through His Word, you get with some girls He is talking to. And let them help you make sense of what's going on in your life. Or just help you understand you're not going to make sense of it. And you just need to endure. Is something blocking your connection with God? Standing in the way of you getting up alongside Him and going, Make this truth known to me. And that's where I was going to weave in the seven cycles of sin, and I'm so glad that I've already done it because we're running way out of time. And so, what position are you in? What posture are you in? Are you in one of worship? Are you in one of obedience? Are you wise in your own eyes? Are you in bondage to an idol? Are you humbling yourself before God, throwing yourself out there going, I don't know the answers, but I am going to pray and ask you? Which posture are you in? Is that breaking your connection? Now, as we look at the interpretation of the dreams, we see reoccurring themes. Okay, I love the way when he was troubled, so he told me and gave me the interpretation of the dreams. And he punched him out, just like we punched him out. He gave them the name for all the beasts. And this is so beautiful where it says in verse 21, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came in and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it and crushing it down. Okay? Now, the ten horns are the ten kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and laws. Do you remember how we talked about a couple of weeks ago, God sets the number of our days? There will be people, including the spirit of the Antichrist, who will come, who will try to change the way we think about the way things work. They will say it's all relative. They will say there is no absolute truth. And they will try to change the way we have gauged time and history. And they're doing it right now. I believe this spirit is at work within us as strong as it can be. It is causing us to take God out of our textbooks. It is telling us that we really can't tell anybody there's any absolute truth at all. It's all just relative to how we see truth. That's what he tries to do. He tries to change the times and laws. Be aware of that voice that tells you, how can you know what is really true? That's from Satan. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and time and a half. And that's the tribulation, girls. And you know, I don't know when exactly that times and times and times and a half is going to happen. I don't know when that supposedly 7-year span is going to happen. But you could be in a period of tribulation right now where that spirit is attacking you and attacking what you know to be true and trying to undermine and undo everything the Word of God wants to establish in your life. And because of where we are, each of us in our cycle of sins, and we're all over the place, be aware that you may be attacked right now. And that's when you need to draw near to God. Now, to wrap it all up, these last two, and you can use these. That's why I put a lot of my last few slides in question form, because it may lead to something more in your group. His story is God's greatest. It's his greatest epic spelled out. Okay, John Eldridge, who wrote A Sacred Romance, said in every good story, there's a protagonist. That's us. There's the antagonist. That would be Satan. There's the conflict, the fall. And the fall that each one of us have experienced as we've walked away from God's truth. And then there's the resolution, where Jesus Christ, through the blood on the cross and his resurrection, brings us back into fellowship with God. That's what you see here in one chapter. You can compare it. Catherine, one of our leaders, said, you look at 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 7, Revelation 7. You can read Revelations 13 through 18. But in light of this one chapter, this is the simplest, most beautiful view of it to me. I didn't bring in all those other passages because they're different angles. If you can get this, that God will culminate almost like in a big intersection. The kingdoms of this earth are on this trajectory as he takes us closer to heaven. His kingdom is coming, and at one point in time they will meet. And that's when the Ancient of Days will meet the Son of Man, and his kingdom is going to be established here forever. And that gives me chills. I mean, that's what I want to be here for. 42, I'm kind of wondering if it's going to happen in my lifetime. You know, and truthfully, I don't know that the church is suffering enough to have enough of the sign of the end of the age to come, at least not in my neck of the woods. And if you're not suffering for the gospel, I think we really got to wonder if we're really a part of what God's doing anyway. But that's something for you to unpack with your friends. Why was Daniel grieved deeply? Why was he being man who walked with God, you know, he was the guy. Why was he grieved? Why did this trouble him so much? You know he had already seen it with Nebuchadnezzar. Why do you think it terrified him so much? Why do you think he kept it to himself? I think he knew Belshazzar's heart was very different from Nebuchadnezzar. I think he knew the condition of his soul, and he knew he kept it to himself. He knew it was coming. He knew he was at the end of his days, and he was seeing the way it was going to play out. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard, you know? And I don't know exactly why it troubled him to me more than it troubled him when he saw the Nebuchadnezzar thing. Maybe he saw it from finally from God's perspective, and he understood how ferocious and how just pulverized God's people were going to be. Where do we turn? Isaiah 26:3, write this down and memorize this verse. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Judy Wimberly has constantly exhorted me to look up deeper, find synonyms, go deeper with words. So I did that, and it was one of the best things I did. Trust, attach oneself to, confide in, feel, be safe, be confident, secure, to be careless, not the kind of careless where you're just haphazard. You're carefree. Firmness, solidarity, sense of well-being. The rug won't be pulled out from under you. Do you want that peace? Do you want that sense of security of knowing nothing else matters? God's got it. I'm in His hands. How do you do that? And this is not an advertisement for Celebrate Recovery, but for those of you who are completely unsure of your connection with God and feel like there is something blocking, get in a state of recovery. And for me, that's reading a couple of devotional books every day who start off with just a cleansing of admitting that there is a God and I am not Him. Admitting that I am powerless and I am out of control. Okay? And then making a decision to do this, to surrender my will and my life to Him and pray and seek His guidance in my life each day. We can't control the future. We can't change the past. But we can sow seed today that will put us in that position. It's taking inventory. I told you guys a couple of weeks ago I was just torn because I had to get my house in order because all those people were coming over. And there was a cleansing and a purging. And girls, living in my house these last 2 weeks has just been so enjoyable. Those piles are gone, at least for the present time. I feel clean. I feel whole. But in order to do that, the best way to purge is to take inventory. Another part of recovery, take everything out. Things you don't even think, you kind of like where they are. Take them out. Examine them in the light of God's Word, in the light of community. And then only put back what's true. Only put back what is necessary for life. And when I did that, even just physically in my house, I have been freer in my house these last 2 weeks than I've been in 3 years. And it makes me want to attack other closets. I didn't get to all the closets and I didn't get to all the cabinets, but I got to the ones that were bugging me the most. And that's what inventory does for you. And that's why those of you who have gone through CR, it's not a one-time thing. You've got to live that recovery every day. Pray over those 12 steps every day and see where God wants you to surrender. Ask Him for guidance and take inventory for the seed you're sowing on a daily basis. You make a decision to turn your will and your life over to God, not as we understand Him and we make Him in our own minds, but as He's revealed Himself in the Word. Okay? So let's go and get after it in our small groups. Lord, thank You so much for this time. Thank You that You will make plain to us what You need to make plain to us. And Lord, I just pray that these girls have a chance to go and read Ephesians 1 tonight, and that they will have a chance to just bask in the truth that You work out everything in conformity to the purpose of Your will, and there will come a day when You are high and exalted, and every mystery that has confounded us will come to light. And we'll understand it in the light of Your glory and Your grace. I pray that's where they put their hope. I pray that that would protect them, that they would be steadfast in that pursuit. Thank You for Your time and Your word tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.